Well, we're continuing our series called Jesus, and I wasn't able to finish the Good Shepherd. So we're going to go right back into the Shepherd, and I want to go over a couple scriptures that we have quoted and that we went through. Psalms chapter 23, why don't you go ahead and turn there. Psalms 23, we're going to read that scripture. The Bible tells us, now I'm going to read Psalms 103, verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God is our shepherd. You are sheep. Look at your neighbor and make a sheep noise. Y'all actually did it. I didn't think anyone was going to do that. Y'all are funny. I really thought it was going to be silent. But y'all, oh, that amazes me. You are sheep and He is the shepherd. Now, can I tell you something else? You're also shepherds. You play both roles. I am a shepherd over a flock. God has placed me here, but not only over the church, but over my family. And we are to lead. And can I tell you this too? Let's go ahead and deal with this subject, because I grew up with this subject was strong. I just want you to understand that I do not believe this way, but I grew up this way. I grew up in this community. Woman, see, I already see looks on your faces right now. You will submit as the head of this household. I was placed here by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, you will submit. What I say is law. Wives are already uncomfortable. And men are looking down at their Bibles. They're like, this is the word. I'm looking to the Bible. But can I tell you something? The Bible says there is neither no male nor female. He said there's neither Greek nor Jew. He also says to husbands and wives, submitting yourselves one to another. Oh, that's good stuff. And so in a marriage, we're submitted one to another. And in our life, can I tell you something? Your shepherd, if it's over your own life, if it's over your family, if it's in a workplace, you're a shepherd. If you have a position of any kind, you are a shepherd. If you have customers that come to you, you are a shepherd. We are shepherd and we are sheep. But as sheep, we need to understand who the great shepherd is. We need to understand who our true shepherd is, who we truly follow. It is the Lord. And He is our shepherd. John 10:10, now y'all found Psalms 23. But John 10:10 says this, the thief comes not but to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for His sheep. Jesus gave His life for us. And you know what? It says the hireling will cut and run. Doesn't use those exact words, but that's what he says. He'll run. When the enemy comes, when discomfort comes to the church, the hirelings will run. They will run. Why? Because we are in a nation that is all about our own pleasure. It's all about what makes us comfortable. Can I tell you something? You may be called to an uncomfortable situation, not to make you uncomfortable, but to bring comfort to others. Oh, my Lord, I want to throw things. I told you, I just deal with excitement differently than you do. God has called me to situations and entrusted me with situations, problems. Why? That were uncomfortable to me. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to run away from them. But there was a purpose. And it wasn't about me to begin with. And I don't want to give off like I have done everything perfect. Hello? Because I've made mistakes and I will continue to make them. Thank you so much, one person that believes that and still likes me. Because can I tell you something? In church, for some reason, we almost believe. I did. I truly, because I was taught, we didn't have a pope, but yes, we did. Our pope was our pastor. He could make no mistakes. I truly believed that my pastor lived in the glory cloud. And he only came out of it when he was coming to see me and the rest of us heathens trying to be saints. Sinners saved by grace, bless the Lord. And the only time my pastor would get out of the glory, he lived in the cloud. His home was full of the cloud. Jesus would shake the earth because my pastor was in His presence. And it was all Old Testament. The pastor was in the presence of God, didn't make no mistakes. Didn't make any problems. And I remember, can I tell you this? I let go of that, but I didn't let go of all of it. Even when I went up to Bible college, I remember. And God was dealing in my heart about this one issue. This one issue. It wasn't a sin. It was just I needed to get better, right? And I thought, once I get this done, I'm done. I have made it. I've arrived. I'm studying to become a minister of God. And once I get control in this area to 100%, I am there. I'm pretty sure that when I want to travel, I don't even have to get on a plane anymore. All I've got to do is, like, I dream a genie, blink, and boom, I will be transported by the power of God. Because I have arrived. And I remember when it came to me, I have accomplished this. I've got this under control. I am good. I am where I need to be. I have become where, I don't want to use the word perfect, but that's where I almost was. I've become there. I'm there. I've arrived. I've made it. And then I was so happy, and even the Lord let me celebrate for a while. Not a whole day, but it was close. And then he brought something else to my attention that needed to be worked on. And I looked at that, and I was crushed. I was literally crushed. And I mean, almost like a depression. Have you ever seen, like, a plane go off the boat, you know, like in one of our U.S. carriers, and it is going out, and when it goes off the edge, I mean, if you're standing flat, you might think it hit the water. Because there's a dip before it goes up. And I went down. And I called my pastor back home and I said, "Pastor, I need to ask you something." And he goes, "What?" I said, "God brought something in my life and showed me something I needed to work on personally." And I was very clear. I wanted to be very clear. I said, "Pastor, it wasn't a sin. I wasn't sinning. But the Lord was just dealing with me to get my life to the next level. To let go of things and to bring other things into my life." And I thought, once I did this, I'd be perfect. I'd be a lot like you, Pastor. When in your ministry did you come to the place that you realized you didn't really have anything else to work on? And he laughed on the other end. And he said, "Tim, that day has not come." And I'm like, "What do you mean that day has not come?" He's like, "I'm still working on me." And he says, "And then as long as there's people and as long as I'm here, there's always going to be something I need to work on. And not only do I need to work on, there'll be some things that I got down that I let loose on. And then God will bring back up, 'Hey, start working on this again and get back to the level you need to get with this part of your life.'" And I'm like, "So you mean I will never arrive?" He said, "Until you die or Jesus comes, you're going to be working on you." And that was a major disappointment to me. But can I tell you something? As your shepherd, as a pastor, I work diligently to be where I need to be. And if I've let you down, if I've said something that offended you, my jokes, you know, when I come to uncomfortable situations, I sometimes make jokes. I know I'm not the only person in this place. And sometimes my jokes are inappropriate because of the timing. They're hysterical, but the timing is wrong. And so in this, I've offended people, and I've offended people and didn't even know. And y'all know this story. One time I offended somebody that was my roommate that was living in the same location I was, and they were ignoring me. They were purposely ignoring me to show me how mad they were at me. But I didn't know. Why? Because I'm oblivious. I have told Jesse many times, if I do something, you got to let me know. You want to know why? Because I will do it 50 more times. And you think you'll be very clear with me with not telling me, but just, you know, sensing. That was wrong. And I won't get it. I will not get it. And I will do it again. And even if you tell me, I will tell you immediately. Now I know. Give me some mercy because this is a habit. I'm going to do it again. But when I do it, it's going to come up in my mind. Oh, I did it. I'm sorry. It will come up in my mind and you'll see the lights go on in my head. My eyes will get big and I will realize I made the same mistake you asked me not to make. And I'm going to work on it and I will get better. I will. But so this roommate was ignoring me. But I thought they were fasting. And I thought they were spending time with Jesus because they were ignoring me. But Christian music was on in the background. And I come in and they ignore me purposely. And I look and say, "Wow, look how spiritual they are. They're separating themselves from people. They're praying. They're worshiping. Okay, I'm going to be very quiet and let them be with God." And I went up in my room and I stayed there. And I decided, you know what? I don't want to make noises. They're downstairs and they probably can hear me walk. So I'm going to leave and let them be with God. And that went on for a week and I was impressed. I'm like, dear God, this person has really separated themselves for a solid week worshiping our God. I can learn something here. I can learn something. And then after the week came and gone, they told me, don't you know I'm mad with you? I'm like, what? I am mad with you. Oh, I didn't know. Well, I've ignored you for a week. I'm like, oh, I thought you were spending time with God. Not a whole lot you can say to that. But I really did. I didn't recognize. And I've told Jesse, if I do something, you're going to have to tell me because I will do it again. And I will do it again. And after you tell me, I'm probably going to do it like 25 more times. But I'm going to recognize every time. And I'm going to work on it. And I will change because we have the rest of our lives. We have the rest of my life to get that right. And I will get it right. Before I married her, I told her, give me 65 years. 65 years. You give me 65 years. And if I'm not what you want me to be, leave. Leave me. Give me 65 years. Yeah. Yeah. I will become what you need me to do. I'll do everything I need to please you and to bring you to a life you live. Give me 65 years. And if I haven't done it 65 years, I give you my permission to walk out. She has a calendar. She'll be 93 years old. She'll be 93 years old. Mm-hmm. 65 years, and she agreed. So that is a verbal contract. Well, it is in writing, and we both signed our name to it. It's called a marriage certificate. Psalms 23. Have you made it to Psalms 23? A hireling will cut and run. Somebody that is called to a church will leave that church the moment they're uncomfortable if they're a hireling. If they're not sold out to what God has called them to do, they will run when it becomes uncomfortable. Hirelings run. Jesus gave his life. How many of us would have cut and run because we were uncomfortable and we were not appreciated? Jesus was so unappreciated, his own people were stealing from him. He healed people. He had a reputation of healing people. They got so mad at him, they tried to throw him off of a cliff. How many times would we have had the conversation, God, why don't you just do a whole Sodom and Gomorrah thing here? These people are ticking me off. I've healed their families. I have taught them your word. I have showed them your love, and they're trying to kill me. Just send a meteor down and kill them all. And let it be known to the rest of the world. You mess with the Son of God, so help you me. I will bring a meteor down and destroy you. That's how most of the body of Christ would have done. And we need to go before the Lord and apologize for what we prayed about our wives, our husbands, our employers. Dear Lord, I love my employer, but, you know, if you cut his brake lines, I'd be okay with that. We would pray, God, move them. We don't pray it like that, because all y'all were really shocked when I said that. I could hear it in your voices. But we pray it like this. Touch not my anointed, and do your prophet. How? No harm. Because the Lord, he will get you. He will take care. He will prepare a table before mine enemies. Lord, feed me and let all my enemies watch. Let them see. And the mentality is, God, you bring me way up here and keep my enemies way down here. And we're okay with that. And we pray that and we make it sound so spiritual. We make it sound so good. We point back to war in the Bible, and we say, look at what God has done. God has the highest kill record in one day. Wipe people out. And if you touch me, it's almost like God is a mafia. It's a family, but it is a mafia family. Like, you know, I can't promise that if you don't give me this day off, Mr. Bossman, that... You know, you got stairs in your house? Yeah, the Lord, he's watching you all the time. Something could happen to your legs. We just don't know. But if something does happen, come to me, I'll pray for you, I'll raise you up. And we almost want to use God as what we can get out of him. And if people are uncomfortable to us or treat us in a manner that we don't deserve, that we're going to treat them. We want God to get them. Do you know, one time there was someone who was using drugs and alcohol in an area. There was this one area in my town that we would drive by, and when you would know, and you could see people. And this person was out of their mind, and they were stumbling, and we were driving slow, and they were out of their mind. And I reached my hand up toward them, and I prayed, Father, in the name of Jesus, bless them. Bless them. And the person with me said, how could you pray to bless them? What you need to pray is that God will shake them. That God, every time they do drugs, it would bring them to a place of death. Every time that they smoke, it would burn their lungs. That God would strike them with cancer so they could get their life back. I'm like, wait a minute, strike them with cancer so they could get their life back. Now, I understand what scripture they're trying to misuse there. But the deal is when I prayed God bless them, the greatest blessing that an unsaved person could have on their life is that they give their life to Jesus. That is the greatest blessing. It is not that their life would be hell so that they come to the Savior so that their life could be better. It is so that they start living the way they were created to live. The greatest blessing that they could possibly have on their life is that dependence, whatever they're trying to drown, whatever they're trying to kill, whatever emotion they're trying to separate themselves from, that God would heal the brokenhearted and he would be everything it is that they needed. Amen. That would be the greatest blessing they could have in their life. But in their mind, God is the one who brings blessing. It's finances, it's a new house, it's a new boat, it's a better job. And they look at things because to them, God is the supplier of things. God is the God who supplied life. And we are the ones who give ours to him. And when I say that, I've already told you, most people, mine goes to martyr. You're already a martyr. You've already given your life. You live, not yours, but Christ. You're fulfilling a destiny that you were called to. Oh, my goodness. Now, Psalms chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that word won't is the word chesed, and it means to lack, to be without, decrease, lacking, having a need. The shepherd will provide all our needs. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leadeth me into the path of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. I said this. My number one point we said last week is he provides. And I gave you 3 points underneath that. He makes. He makes me what? To lie down. First of all, you need to rest. I understand doers have a hard time resting. Because we have so much to do. And we can see so many people who don't do like we do. Who do so well what we do. That thing we do. That we do. Sorry. We do so well. But so, and we can get to a place where we need to do. We can do everything it is that God has called us to do. And can I tell you this also? There's times that I look at work and Jessie will tell me, I need you to do this. And I'll ask her, well, what time do you need me to do it? And she says, well, when are you going to be done? I'm like, Jessie, just tell me a time you need me to do it. Because I could work till midnight and I'm still going to have more stuff to do. So I'm just going to have a cutting off point. And that used to bother me. I would feel condemned for not doing. But you've got to rest. God calls you to lay down. All right. And he leadeth you beside still water. He makes us, he restores us, and he leads us. God is going to lead you. He doesn't herd you like cattle. Sheep are not herded like cattle. They're led. And God will show you the way, and we follow. And another voice will listen to him, and another voice we will not follow. Another shepherd we will not leave him for. We follow the Lord. Now this is my second point, and then I got 3 points under that one. So what did I say? He provides. Number two, he what? Protects. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can I always tell you that so many people put so much emphasis on the shadow of death? It doesn't even say you walk in death. It says you're just the shadow. You see the shadow. And the number one way to get rid of the shadow is what? Turn on the light. Blind your area with light. Cover it with the light of the Word of God. So there's nothing to be afraid of. How awesome that the body of Christ gets to a place where we're not afraid. We're not afraid of what goes bump in the night. We're not afraid of what's in the dark. We're not afraid of the unknown, because we truly trust God and we truly love Him and we understand that love He has for us. Can I tell you something? I don't share this a whole lot. My mother doesn't share this a whole lot. She went through cancer, but there's a part of it that she doesn't share a whole lot. And she said, God, I'm going to live. I have confidence in you that I'm going to live. But let me tell you. And she just said this to the Lord. Now, she told me later on, but she said this to the Lord. She said, God, I just want you to know something. If I die, it's gain. If I die, it's a good thing. I get to be with you, Father. But if I live, it's also a good thing, because I'm going to continue my walk with you. I'm not done. And she even told me, she says, now, I don't want you to think, son, that I was ready to die. I wasn't ready to die. I knew I was going to live. But I, for some reason, I needed to tell God. I needed to have an open conversation with God that I'm telling Him, I'm fine with dying. Dying is not the whole reason. I don't want to live because I'm afraid of dying. I'm living because I got more stuff to do. I'm living because my life is not over. I'm living because you said with long life, I will satisfy, and I am not satisfied. I'm going to live, Lord. But if I died, it would not be a bad thing. I'm not trying to live because I'm afraid of death. I'm living because I love life. I'm living because I know my calling. I'm living because what you placed on the inside of me, you're going to heal me of cancer, not because I'm afraid of cancer, because I'm afraid and don't want to die. You're going to heal me because the blood of Jesus, by the stripes that were placed on His body, because no sickness or disease has any control over me, because you come to give life, and that life more abundantly. I will live because it is your plan and your design for me to live. It's not out of fear. It's out of love. And so she said, either way would be a blessing. Either way would be a blessing to me. But I am going to live and not die. He protects. And this, we've already talked about this scripture. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. And thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. And now I got 3 points under He protects. One is, He is with us in the battle. You know, and my mind works differently than most people. And most of you are very thankful for that. But when I hear this, He prepares a table. I don't think He prepares just any table. I think He prepares an awesome table. I think He's a little fancy. Even if He had ribs, there might be candles and a white tablecloth, which is dangerous with ribs. But if you're in war and bombs are going off and bullets are flying everywhere, and can you imagine in the middle of the trenches, not in the trenches because we're not afraid, but on the open, and there is an enemy, but in the middle of it, there's this white tablecloth, and there's candles, and there's this fantastic meal set out before us. And we walk, bombs going off. How you doing? It's good to see you. I'm so glad you came today. All right, come join me at the table. This is going to be good. And there's war going off all around us, and people who want our demise. We're surrounded by them, and God prepares a table, and we come and we sit down. And we talk, and we enjoy each other's company, and we fellowship not only with each other, but also with the Lord in the middle of a war. I enjoy reading about generals during wartime because they fascinate me, their mentality, their mindset, why they did what they did, how they did what they did. And there's one of the generals that they talked about that would walk on top of the trenches while everybody else was down in the trenches. And he had somebody else with him, and they were walking to another place, and a bomb went off, and the guy flinched, and he went down, but the general never moved. And he kept walking on his course. And he said every time a bomb went off, the guy was flinching and ducking, but the general never moved off of what he was doing. You never even knew that a loud explosion went off beside him. And he finally said to the general, he says, so you're not moved by all this that's going on around you. And he said, why would I? Why would I be moved? He said, It's not the one I can hear that will kill me. It's the one that I have no idea that hit will take me out. He said, so why should I react to something that's happened 2 miles away from me or 50 feet away from me? He says, I'm fine and I will be fine and we will win this war at all cost. I'm willing to lay down my life. I got to tell you something. So many Christians are reacting to bombs that didn't even drop in their area. That didn't even happen in their life. We're getting offended from borrowed offenses. We're getting mad at something that didn't even happen to us. And we treat it and we take it on as our own. And we're wounded and we're sitting down and we're hiding. And the great shepherd is saying, come to the table. Come to the table that is set before you. God will protect you in the middle of a battle. And in a manner greater than what you could ever imagine. He is with us in battle. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. I want to talk about this for a second because I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard talk about the rod and the staff and breaking the lamb's leg. Bull bahonky. That is junk. Shepherds don't break the legs of the sheep. They don't do that. Do you know why the rod and the staff comfort me? Because they're not used for me, on me. Let me rephrase that. They're not used on me. He uses that on the enemy that comes in. Can I tell you something? My father, he used to tell us every once in a while, we got spankings, and he would tell me, go get the paddle. That never comforted me. Not one time did that ever comfort me. Not only did that never comfort me, when he grabbed it and was walking toward me, I was never comforted. Not one time. You want to know why? Because it was meant for me. It was coming to correct me. And that was never a comforting moment. It was a moment of, I know what's coming, and this ain't going to be good. And I even still remember to this day the hardest whipping I ever got in my life. I joked with my father that the first swing I heard the sound of angels. And when it made contact, I blacked out. This is not true. This is a huge exaggeration that I used to tell my father. He enjoys this story. He laughs hysterically at it. And he got me three times. Three times. And that was the hardest spanking I ever got. Can I tell you, I'm still not comforted by that. Sometimes I wake up in sweats. That did not comfort me. The rod and staff is for your protection. It's to keep away that is evil, that means to do harm. And we can go back to the scripture, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Not that you won't feel the heat, not that it won't shake the ground, not that you won't feel a repercussion of a bomb going off, but it will never do what it was meant to do, which is to take away your life, to separate you from the presence of God. It can never separate you from the Lord. It will not have the end goal that the enemy meant for it to be. My second point is, first, he is with us in battle. My second point is, he blesses us in the battle. We already said that. He prepares a table before us. Are you ready for my third point? He refreshes us in the battle. There are times that he calms the storm, but there are other times he calms the child. I read a story within the last month of a man during the Holocaust who was not Jewish, but he started an orphanage for the children, and they were Jews. And at the end, when the Allies were coming and winning, that there was a mass extermination, and Hitler's forces were going to kill these children. And some of the people knew this guy over the orphanage was not Jewish. And the soldiers would say, it's your last chance. Come on. Let's get out. We're marching them in to their death. Get out. And the kids were afraid and crying. And he said, I will not leave these children. And he walked with them in hand, knowing that his death was coming and that it was going to be painful. And he marched in to that death camp with the kids, bringing comfort to them. Can I tell you something? The great shepherd marched into this world holding our hands, knowing death was not for his people, but for him. That he was taking our place, and he marched into it boldly because he protects, he refreshes, he brings us into a place that he has called us to be. The Bible tells us he anoints our head with oil and our cup runs over. There's something about cups that run over. Have you ever been at a wedding? Well, they will pour the champagne at the top cup and they have all of these cups. The top cup is full, always is full, and it keeps pouring out and it fills the other cups underneath it up. Your cup runs over because you leave the presence of God wherever you go. You walk into bad situations. You walk into places that are uncomfortable. You walk into places where there is tension, where there is stress, where there is animosity, hate, and you walk in. And there's a calmness that comes into the room. Why? Because God fills you up and you run over. You bring the very presence of God wherever it is you go. Other people will experience blessing. Why? Because you serve the God that fills your cup up and runs over so that others may even experience. Those who don't even serve him will experience the presence of God because you're there. They may not even know how to put it in words. I remember, can I tell you something? You got people staying over with you? If you have a guest room, I would encourage you to lay hands on the bed they're going to be sleeping on. Pray. And pray that they'll find comfort and they'll find peace. I remember in my house, there was, I don't know why, but I always got kicked out of my room. Not my sister's, but I got kicked out of my room. And so people got to sleep in my bed. And I remember I anointed my bed and I prayed over my bed. And there was somebody who came and slept in my bed and they said, it's just unbelievable peace. I said, I got the best night's sleep. My bed was terrible. It was not a good bed. It was a piece of junk that should have been thrown away 10 years before I got it. It wasn't the bed. It was the very presence of God. And you anoint your house, you anoint your property, and when people come on it, they'll experience something. They won't even know how to put it into words. They'll just say, you know, I enjoy talking to you because there's just something. There's peace. You give such good advice. And your advice may not even have been that good. It's the fact that your cup runs over. It's the fact that you are a carrier of the gospel. Wherever you go, God is there. And there's some times that you don't even need to say something. You don't even have an answer. I've been in situations where I had no idea what to say. I was just there. The Bible says we mourn with those who mourn. We cry with those who cry. We shout with those who shout. Because the blessing of the Lord is there. God is with us. And he brings his protection. He brings his refreshing. He brings his comfort with us. Let's bow our heads and go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you provide. I want everybody in this place, I want you to just ask this question. God, what are you trying to say to me? At this time, what are you trying to say in my heart? In this message, what were you trying to show me? What were you speaking to my heart, Father? Let's just take a moment and ask that question.